Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. We've been traveling through the book of Acts, studying specific passages. Last week we saw that God had led Paul and Silas through the countryside of Asia into Macedonia, sharing the good news of Jesus with the people from place to place. And everywhere he went, people were responding and believing his message. And this morning, we'll examine Paul's travel actually through three places, Thessalonica, Berea, and finally into Athens. And it's Athens, Greece, where he addressed this group of probably men in this place called the Areopagus, which was also referred to as a hill called Mars or Mars Hill. So I'll simply allude to the first, 16 verses of Acts chapter 17. And if you read there, I want to focus on his address to the people in the Areopagus in Athens. But if you read about the Thessalonians, you'll find that there were people there who responded in the first 8 or so verses or 10 verses of the chapter. And in Thessalonica, there were crowds that were stirred up, who stirred up the authorities who heard. So there were people who believed, but there were also people who sort of stirred up the crowd and created difficulty. And Paul left there and then went into this place called Berea. And in Berea, you probably will remember that the Bereans were a little bit different. They heard him, and they were more noble, the scripture says, than other people, and than those specifically in Thessalonica. And they received the word with greatness, it says in verse 11, and yet they examined the scriptures daily to see whether those things that Paul was declaring were in fact so. And would it be that we would have the same mentality and commitment as the Bereans, that we would become men and women who would study the word and to see if those things that our leaders tell us is so. In other words, I would love for each of you to check out everything that I say. Now, there may be a little bit different slant on things, but it is incumbent upon the people of God to be studying the scriptures themselves. That's how we grow in Christ. So as we come then to this section, beginning at verse 16, when Paul left the Bereans and traveled to Athens, now we're going into the peninsula, the Grecian peninsula, it says in verse 16, now, while Paul was waiting for them, that was Silas and Timothy, he left early and he said, Silas and Timothy, you follow me as soon as you can. While he was waiting for them at Athens, it says his spirit, his heart, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Now, let me pause for just a moment and say that Athens, Greece, was a very unique place. It's in that section that we come. The next town is Corinth, to which you know something about it, the letter written to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But the Athenians were people who specifically had an idol or a place of worship for every one of the gods in what they called the pantheon, the theos of the all of the gods, the panoramic, all of the panoramic of gods, they had places specifically of worship. So Paul comes to this town and he's observing the city full of idols. Verse 17. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace, the agora, the place where people shopped, every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. So you have all the Greek philosophers and their unique philosophies, and we won't go into the Epicureans and the Stoics, but they were people who had basically given themselves to hedonism, what feels right, or didn't feel anything at all. They were Stoic. So including the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers, he was conversing with them, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler say to us? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, so they took him and brought him to this theater, so to speak, what they called the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. Now, the Areopagus was an elite council of people who were uniquely charged with oversight of the religious and educational matters in Athens. So they brought him to the Areopagus, and he began to proclaim to them, we want to know what this strange teaching is. Verse 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. And now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time, watch this, part of their culture was the Athenians, the folks who lived in Athens, and the strangers, the people who visit Athens, used to come and spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So this was a place, almost, it's sort of like our present-day universities in some way, filled with erudite people, intellectual people, who just spent their time telling or hearing the latest theory. So Paul stood up then, verse 22, in the midst of the Areopagus and this austere council, and he said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through your city and examining the objects of your worship, he was simply watching, looking at all the temples and places of worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And we'll stop at that point. So what I want us to see this morning is what I call moving from being religious to becoming relational. From religious to relationship. And see, that's really what Paul's talking about, isn't it? He goes into the city of Athens, he observes all of these different temples and places of worship and idols, and he finds one that was, lo and behold, they didn't want to miss out on any, so they had one place of worship called to the unknown God. So Paul picked up on that opportunity and he began to proclaim to them Jesus from that point forward. Now let me pause there and say that I may move off of my outline in just a moment, but I want to share what I see in these first few verses from verse 16 down to about 23. It's what I call the characteristics of religion. Religion is one of those words that can be used positively, as it is used in James, where James says, pure and undefiled religion is to, and then he gives a list of things to care for the orphan and the you know, homeless, etc. Religion can also be used in a very negative term, but specifically or generally, the word religion is man's attempts to reach God. So in Athens, they had all of these shrines and temples and altars and idols in order to reach God. So in a negative sense, then the Athenians were very religious. And you'll see on one here under A, it has to do with man's activity. So religious, as it is being used here, has to do with man attempting to reach God. That's contrasted to God attempting to reach man. You see the difference? And what Paul then shared with them was God's attempt to reach us through the person of Jesus and his resurrection and the confirmation through the crucifixion and our invitation to come and join him. But at this point, he begins by talking about their being very religious. Be on your outline. The word very religious, as I mentioned, can mean devotion to God, but it also can mean a human desperation to find God. Now, if you look at the word specifically here in verse 23, where the text says, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And then in verse 22, where he says, I observe that you are very religious in all of your aspects. And then if you look at the end of verse 23, it says, you worship in ignorance, and now I proclaim to you the truth. Here's what I want to share with you. The word very religious, specifically at the end of verse 22, is an interesting word. And as you break the word down, it's translated into the English very religious. It can also be translated superstitious. Because the word actually has at its sort of, it comes from two root words, and the first one is delos, and the second root word is diamon, or it could be pronounced, diamon is probably the best way. But what it literally means, if you take delos and diamon, it means fear of a demon. I perceive that you're very religious, or superstitious, or living your life being driven out of fear of the demonic. So in order to cover your bases, men of Athens, you have all of these shrines and idols to appease the gods because you're a religious/superstitious people trying to appease him because you see God as essentially trying to get you, as opposed to having come to rescue you. I perceive that you were very religious, fearful, superstitious, religious. You see, verse 16, if you go back to verse 16, Paul's spirit was stirred within him, or literally provoked within him, as he was observing the city full of idols. You see, Athens was a city that was filled with idolatry, filled with a fear mode that generated their religious behavior to appease all of the deities. So the deity of prosperity, the deity of health, the deity of fertility, the deity of the natural order of rain. They had all of these deities out there. And yet, when Paul said you were very religious, he saw them as being fear-driven in order to appease what they didn't understand. So if you'll look at verse 21 now, he saw the whole city as being filled, wholly given to idolatry. In verse 21, we find something else about what it means to be religious in this sense. Verse 21 says, now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing more than telling or hearing something new. In other words, they were those who trafficked in information. Now, if you look at this this word that you find in verse 21, information, it has to do with people who are more interested in being informed rather than transformed. Religious people, therefore, are more interested in being informed than transformed. Religious people like information about God or the pantheon, all of the gods, because sometimes in our desire for information, we simply think that's the best mode of operation. If I'm informed, then I've gotten it. Well, information in and of itself transforms no one, except that accurate information about the genuine God, the true God, the God of Israel, the one who comes to rescue a people, information about him can lead to transformation. Look at the second quality of religious. The first one is trafficking in information. The second one is a characteristic of religious, or religion in this sense, is ignorance. Look at verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. It's interesting, the word unknown there in the Greek is agnatos. This person is agnatos. Agnostic. And agnostic simply means, in its rudimentary form, they are ignorant. That's why the psalm says, the fool says in their heart there is no God. See, they're simply ignorant. And the reality is that Paul was ignorant. I was ignorant. You were ignorant, trafficking in information, and therefore religious, even if we were agnostically religious, until the light and the love of Jesus broke forth into our mind and transformed our heart. So Paul walks into the city, having understood what religion does. He was the master of religion. He was a religious man as Stephen was killed at his feet. Would you agree with that? He was a man that was trafficking in information, and he was a man who was utterly agnatos, ignorance about the true God. So then, we have the characteristics of religion as fearfully driven by demon, as the root says, a demon, trafficking in information, agnostic and ignorant. And the question that I want to ask this morning is, can a Christian be religious? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. And what I would suggest to you, that what is behind verse 22, this fearfully being driven by a demon, is that there is a religious spirit that can be stirring the people of God and encouraging them to traffic in information, and keeps us ignorant because of fear. So if any people are to move out of being religious and into the light of revelation, bringing us squarely into relationship with Jesus, we must dispel the ignorance and seek for transformation of our lives and of our hearts. Therefore, I believe that Christians can, in fact, occasionally become religious. Christians may become religious when they're more interested in information than transformation through the application of God's Word. Have you ever seen Christians that they seem to love the Word, but then you look at their lives and you go, tilt? Christians who love information, but they're not very good at application. They're not very good at transformation. We say the right things, but often we find an inability to live what we know. So a Christian can at least become religious when they're more interested in information than transformation through an application of the truth of God's Word. Secondly, I believe Christians can become religious when they're ignorant and uninformed about who they are and what God has said about them and done for them. So in other words, unless we're growing and becoming a disciple of Jesus, where he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, discipling them, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. See, that's what a fully mature Christian begins to look like, one who is able to obey everything that they understand is coming from their God, Jesus, as Jesus has revealed it. So Christians can become religious when they traffic information or more interested in information, and they can become religious when they're ignorant and uninformed about who they are and what God has for them. Christians might become religious. A symptom of that can be when they begin to judge others or are critical of others for not acting the same way they act. Remember, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Your disciples aren't washing their hands." Remember that? They're not washing your hands. We've determined how we keep the law. We understand about God, and we have worked it out a certain way, and your disciples aren't washing their hands away before they eat the way we are. And Jesus said to them, "You know, it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, because it just passes on out. But it's what comes out of a person. You see, it defiles a person. It's out of the innermost being, out of the heart. The mouth begins to speak. The mind thinks. The body acts. Relationships then are evidenced. And what God is interested in for authentic disciples is to move out of being controlled by a religious spirit, in the sense of, I'm using the word here, he's speaking to the Athenians, move out of being controlled by a fear to pressure people to measure up, and to move into the light of receiving God's mercy and grace and extending it to other people. Well, Christians can become religious when they refuse to obey God when he speaks to them for fear of what other people might think. I saw a person up here this morning on their knees, and someone could have said, "That's a show, I'm not doing that." And some of you may have said, "I think God wants me to go up there and get on my knees." But it's possible, this is an illustration, it is possible to become religious and not obey God in what he says for fear of what other people think. Now, the other side of it is, I think I got to go get on my knees because a mature person got on their knees. See, that can become religious also. Because being religious, remember, grows out of information and ignorance rather than relationship with Jesus. Well, so we have this notion, a religious spirit acts to show off by means of legitimate spiritual activity. A religious spirit wants somebody, wants really everybody, to conform to what it is doing. A religious spirit can criticize others for not conforming to a specific behavior, and that could be raising hands or sitting quietly. Those are just examples. But it's this notion of religion being fear-driven, information-oriented, and ignorance-steeped that keeps the people sort of stuck. And how it's broken out of course, is what Paul begins to go into. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. For he made one man, of one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation." God is sovereign, in other words. "That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope after him and find him, though he's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our existence, or our being, even as some of your own poets have said. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or some other image. Therefore, having overlooked the times of our ignorance," see, back to that word, ignorance, "having therefore overcome the times of our ignorance, God is now declaring to men everywhere that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who is Jesus, the man Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So what Paul goes into then is what breaks a people out of religious behavior is the revelation of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. He basically says to them, God made, God gives, God determines, and God's not far off. You don't have to seek for him in ignorance and traffic in information. We come to him because he invited us to repent. Well, it's this notion then of relationship. I just want to move through this real quickly and begin to look at this notion of relationship is really what God has and desires for every one of us. A relationship is something where there is both give and take. If you are married and want to stay married, you will need to learn some things about being in relationship. If you want to have a friend that is more than just superficial, you will need to learn something about relationship, that it requires a trusting and sharing more and more of your life with other people so that you allow them to get to know you, and that takes a risk. Well, it's this thing of relationship contrasted to religious that I want to speak about here. When we read that, and this is where I'm moving off actually of my notes here for just a moment, but it would appear to me that there are camps of people. I'm talking about relationship with Jesus and how it becomes fruitful and vital and real, rather than simply wooden, legalistic, ritualistic, or religious. In the scriptures, we have a number of statements about the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the Acts of the Apostles, known by some as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who is in back of everything that you see happening, all of the traveling, all of the working, all of the communicating, all of the sharing of revelation. It is the Spirit of God who gives us life, and we just read that that it is in this Jesus that we live and move and have our being, and the Spirit of God is sort of this animating capacity that breaks us out of performance and brings us into relationship. So when you read the scriptures, it tells us that we're born of the Spirit. In other words, a person has their beginning in the Spirit, not in religious activity. The scripture tells us that we are filled with the Spirit. The scripture tells us that we are empowered by the Spirit. The scripture tells us that we are baptized by the Spirit. And you can think of other terms. Can you think of any? And want to just, you know, we're born, we're filled, we're indwelt, we're empowered, we're baptized by the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from the law of sin and death. It's the Spirit of life in Jesus. Who is that? When Jesus went into the realm of glory, he said, go and wait, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is now gone. Who came? The Paraclete, the one who is walking next to us, the one who is an advocate, a lawyer specifically, advocating for us before the throne. Paul tells us that we are led by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, dwelt, indwelt by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit. In other words, if a people are going to break out of becoming religious, they must come to the place of repenting through the revelation of God, and as we sang this morning, surrender our lives completely unto Him who is Jesus, who is the one who, in conjunction with the Father, has sent forth the Spirit into our lives. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God, Romans 8 tells us, we do not belong to Him. But I would suggest that most everything related to the Holy Spirit is A, controversial, and B, often resisted by many people because of a lack of information and ignorance. There is the possibility that there is a religious spirit at work keeping us in fear of He who gives us life. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. The contemporary struggle is between the Word and the Spirit. That's the struggle that I'm communicating about. And I want to say up front, I don't think it's either or, it's both. But here's how I understand the fear-induced ignorance and lack of information that can keep a person trafficking in the religious. Over here on the Word side, we have a number of people. Let me read something before I do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn there if you will, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about what we would say are spiritual gifts. But it says literally, now concerning pneumatikoi, spirituals. The word gift is not there. You see, it's in your Bible, it's in my Bible, and I presume it's in your Bible. Gift is italicized. You see that? That means it's not in the original. What the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12:1 is now concerning the spirituals, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant. So that what we're talking about, what I'm talking about is generally speaking, is what is spiritual. I don't want you to be ignorant. And he goes on to say, let's just look at it real quickly. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, that idols that can't speak, however you were led, or as you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he launches into a discussion of charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. Now just track with me a minute. We're born of the Spirit. We have our beginning in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, comforted by the Spirit. He, the Spirit of life, is the one who sets us free, pointing to the reality of the cross and the redemption that happens singularly through the event of the cross and resurrection. So it is the Spirit of God's activity, and now Paul turns his attention to what is called pneumatikoi, pneumatic hammer, wind-driven, pneumatic. Pneumatikoi is simply, there's no word saying gift. Paul's saying now concerning what's spiritual. And when we begin to look at what is spiritual, we begin to see emerging in the contemporary church two camps, word camp, spirit camp. Now let me try to sort of fill out what I mean by both. The word camp. The word camp can be people who have a very high value on what is written, logos. In the beginning was the Word, halagos. The Word was with God, the Word was God. So you have this notion that divinity resides in the logos, what is written. But you find that Jesus, sort of moved us from that. And we also have people who stood upon the word but were Pharisees and who permitted Stephen to be killed. In other words, there was still ignorance and lack of information in them. So it is possible to have people who are word oriented, who are uncomfortable with pneumatikoi, anything that is spiritual. Now, just bear with me for a minute. Let me talk out loud, if I can. Over here in this camp, this I'll just call it the word camp, Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. The word that I speak to you is spirit and life. So he brings the word and the spirituals together, which is where we want to go. But sometimes people are over here in the word camp, and they're driven by fear, maybe, dios daemon, a religious spirit, that keeps them from venturing into anything that is spiritual for fear because they've been hurt in the past. So I'll stay over here in the word. I can tell you can take this word to the bank. You see what I'm saying? It's a place of comfort. I'm comfortable over here. Or I've been hurt out there, or I've seen abuses of spiritual people. Have you ever seen spiritual people who've been abusive? Of course we have. Concerning that which is spiritual and what follows charismata. You've seen charismatic crazy. I have. And so have you. And we sometimes migrate back to the safe place of what is written. So you have word camp, safe. Turn with me to. We study the word. We memorize the word. We ought to do that. And we have Jesus speaking to the Jews. You study the word, and in them you think you have life, but not realizing that they, the word, bears witness to me and what I've come to do and pour out upon the world. So I would suggest to you that it is possible to be in the word camp and not still need a measure of revelation, information to bring us out of ignorance. Now just bear with me. Now let's go over to this side and we'll talk about the spirit camp. The spirit camp, if the word camp are people who are uncomfortable with demonstration, over expression, gifts gone awry, the spirit camp in its extreme, I'm talking extremes now, and we're all in sort of in the middle somewhere, but in its extreme forms, the spirit camp, all they want is the spirit of Jesus. Now, it's not that they don't know the word or some of the word, it's that they've made their focus perhaps out of fear that we must demonstrate the spirit of God in our lives. And it's possible that we begin to judge people who are in the other camp as unspiritual. Because really spiritual people do things like raise their hands. Or they jump. Or they dance. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying any of this is right or good. I'm just simply saying these are the poles in the church universal. You have word people. You have people that want to keep the boundaries shrunken in because of safety. They have legitimate questions like, can spirituals be counterfeited? Everybody shake your head, yes. Spirituals can be counterfeited. We've seen people who have legitimate spiritual gifts who've hurt us, haven't we? I'm going to prophesy to you. And the Lord would say to you, and this person gives you a word of direction or a word of correction rather than a word of comfort or strengthening or to build you up. And we go, man, I want no part of that. And we migrate to what is safe. And those who are over here are pushing and pressing to the best of their ability to draw those over there out. And those over in the word camp are doing their best to teach and correct and temper down what might be or look to them as excesses. Do you at least see the problem I'm articulating? Okay. I believe that it is possible, coming to this text in Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Athens and observed that they were very religious, and I've dealt with the roots of that word, I believe that it is possible for us in our attempts to be legitimately expressing our Christian faith to be actually driven by fear and undercutting the very thing that God wants to accomplish in our lives. So the question becomes, moving from religious to relationship, we have to go back to Jesus. And Jesus never chose one over the other. Jesus was always pointing to the life-giving Spirit. We can't understand God without revelation, without inspiration. What is inspiration? All Scripture, we're told in Hebrews, is inspired. Is it Hebrews? Whatever. All Scripture is inspired, which literally means God breathed. Pneuma. Breathe. So all Scripture is God breathed and is then therefore profitable for correction and reproof and etc. So what we find that if as we begin to grow in our relationship with Jesus is that those who may be polarized in the extreme and are very comfortable in expressing pneumaticoi, the spirituals, or what follows in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse, I think it is 4, the charismata, the gifts, the word of wisdom and word of knowledge and prophecy and healing and miracles and all of the rest. Those who have become more comfortable with that need to understand that there's a lot of people who don't yet understand that, and we need to stop taking pot shots at those people who don't yet understand it. And we need to take the people over here who are more isolated, perhaps in the extreme, and comfortable with what is written, and we need to encourage this group of people to be tolerant with those who are more comfortable in expressing the life of the Spirit. Now, the mature, as we are attempting to become mature, has to stand in the middle and obey Jesus and everything he has taught. And if Jesus says, jump, your only response is, how high? If he says, get on your knees, and you say, what will people think? It's the wrong question. It's, yes, Lord, I'll get on my knees. I'll humble myself. I don't know why, but Lord, here I am. So the real place of convergence or confluence of these two extremes, to be sure, is the place of loving people, deferring to people, and recognizing that God is in the process of making his body all that he wants it to become. I believe the Spirit of Jesus would say to some over in this camp, be careful that you don't judge people who aren't as expressive as you are. I think the Spirit of Jesus may say, chill out. In the vernacular of what I would... I think the Spirit of Jesus might say, it's okay to express to this group over here, because it's about the spirituals, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. And now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit that gives them. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects or workings, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, if you have a manifestation of what is pneumatikoi, a spiritual, a gift, a charismata, it's given for the purpose of the common good of all people. But see, we, over here in the spiritual arena, get a manifestation and want to force it on everybody. This is what you need. You gotta speak in tongues. You gotta. Oh, you don't gotta do anything but love Jesus and ask Him to give you all that He wants to have. You see, those over here need to just stop saying amen. Quit smiling. Quit jumping. You're too expressive. I think of David dancing before the Lord. He said, I'll show you undignified. You ain't seen undignified. I'll be more undignified than this in front of my maidens back here. David the king of Israel, dancing before the Lord in his ephod, took off all of his outer garments and was dancing. Is it a stretch to say in his undergarments? I don't know. But he was called undignified by his wife, Michael. You're an undignified man. Honey, you ain't seen anything yet. What am I saying to you? If you this morning find yourself camped out in one of the extremes, and I don't see anybody extreming, but if you find yourself in a camp, and you're a word camp, you might be there because it's a legitimate word experience, but even so, the word always points to Jesus and it always points to the life-giving Spirit. Therefore, surrender to Him. Remember the song we sang? Surrender. Trust Jesus by His Spirit. Those who may be in this camp, go back to the word. Begin to love people on both extremes, and I think we will see a rich outpouring of the presence, the Spirit, and the Word of God in our midst. Paul went to Athens and he said, I perceive that you are a very religious people, birthed in fear, trying to appease all of these gods because of your trafficking in information and being steeped in ignorance. And he shared with them revelation and invited them into relationship with Jesus. That is the same invitation that he would give to each of us today. As the rain increases around us, I believe the Spirit of God wants to increase in our midst as we humble ourselves and surrender ourselves to him with the understanding that we must become tolerant by the Spirit of God toward people who may differ from us in our individual expressions. Okay. I'm out on the plank. Does anybody have a question? Seriously. Let's pray. I know y'all are just chicken. Father, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to share, Lord, from your word and from my heart. And Lord, one thing I know about myself is I do see a being out of balance at times. I have a propensity to be out of balance. But Lord, I know that you are the one who alone can bring any of us into proper balance before you. Lord, would you enable us to love your word and apply it in our lives? Would you allow us the gifting of your spirit to love you and allow your giftings to move in our midst? Lord, would you increase the manifestations of your spirit upon us and through us and in us? Would you show us the tracks to run on, how to keep them in the center of your will, how to prove them and discern them and test them, and to grow up into Jesus in these days in which we live? Lord, I thank you for this body. Would you encourage her, strengthen her, minister to her, your church? And Lord, we will be careful to give you the praise. In the name of Jesus, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.